Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Bob Enyart.
And I'm Fred Williams, creation speaker and software engineer.
Welcome to part two of our presentation of RSR's quantum mechanics article titled, The Wave-Particle Duality is a Triality.
But first, an announcement, Bob.
Yeah.
Tonight's RMCF meeting is on Zoom, so anyone can join in.
Handy.
It starts at 7 p.m. sharp, Mountain Time. And we're going to hear Dr. Russ Humphreys on magnetism.
Okay.
So, yeah, you just go to the website, youngearth.org.
Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship's website is at youngearth.org.
Yep.
Super. So, Fred, in our article so far, we've suggested that the reason that elementary particles are all exact is tied to the reason why numbers are all exact. And that's because just as numbers are not physical, they're information, at their heart, deep down, as physicist John Wheeler put it, matter is made of information.
Yes. So we're suggesting that the term wave-particle duality is actually insufficient.
It's an
insufficient term.
So the quantum mechanics experiment that's so famous, the double slit experiment, it's led to this upheaval in science. And at the center of that upheaval is when you shoot a particle like an atom, right, which is the smallest indivisible bit of any element on the periodic table, like iron or gold, for example. Or you shoot a subatomic particle like a neutron or a proton, or many other particles, if you shoot one of them at two tiny slits, the particle seems to dematerialize as it reaches the slits.
Then it transforms itself into a mathematical probability wave. It passes through both slits simultaneously. I mean, what's up with that?
Yeah.
And therefore, as waves do, they interfere with themselves, and then, beyond any physical description, including apparently beyond any description of what gravity can do, when it is observed, detected, or measured, the mathematical waveform collapses back into a particle.
You know what Richard Feynman liked to call that? He said it was a lump. The wave collapses back into a lump. He's so plain speaking, that guy. He's so interesting. He passed away a long time ago.
Yeah.
Nobel Prize winning, brilliant quantum mechanics physicist. So in that description, Fred, we went from a particle to a wave, back into a particle. But as soon as we're able to perceive a record of a path.
A record.
Or measure the particle. Or in any way detect or observe it, bam, it's a particle again.
It's more insightful to what is actually happening, to realize that matter, at its deepest level, the very place where materialist reductionists, they do not want to go there, right?
That's funny. They're reductionists, but they don't want to go to the deepest level of what it's all about.
It's not good for them. So it's because matter fundamentally is not made of anything physical, but that it's really made of information. Ding, ding, ding.
Yeah, and that's what we are going to continue to make the argument for here, Fred. And that information expresses itself based on what? Based on context, either as a particle or a wave, so that it's not only the wave that is a quantum phenomenon. That's how it's usually viewed, like the wave is a quantum effect. No, we're going to suggest something very significant here. Even as a particle, when we are using a transmission electron microscope, they've got a really great one at Lawrence Berkeley National Lab. I mean, they can see stuff really.
Yeah, you can view a single hydrogen atom.
Yeah, that's just awesome. So we're proposing that what they are seeing is a quantum effect, the manifestation of information as a particle.
You know, so that thing they're looking at, the atom, if they shoot that thing at two slits without observing it, the same information will manifest itself as a wave.
So the information that is this particle, this wave, particle, word, triality, that information, they shoot the atom, which is really information. They shoot it at two slits, and they don't look at it. The information will manifest itself as a wave.
Yep.
But what happens if they observe it when they shoot the atom at the two slits?
Yeah, so if they observe it, or somehow they have a way of recording which slit it went through.
Okay.
So, Bob, think of it this way. The universe is like our information processing system.
Whoa. You know, if I think of a mushroom, we've talked about this. A mushroom is like an information processing system. Any biological organism is, and now we're proposing that in the context of this information packet, the atom, approaching two slits.
While being observed.
Okay, while we're watching it, the information processing system that is our universe continues to manifest that information as a particle. It avoids converting it into a waveform. It's saying, you're watching, no way.
Yeah.
I am not going to reveal myself to you. You're watching. So, Fred, I think that summary also brings us a little bit forward into the article. So why don't we continue with the wave-particle duality is a triality, which our listeners, you guys can read along with us. The article's online at our website, rsr.org/quantum. And we now turn from the universe and its contents to the creator, the one who made it.
Yeah, so here we go. God exists in three persons from eternity past and created a form for the Son to indwell, in which he walked in the garden and in Nazareth, and in which he will continue to walk eternally, including on the new earth.
Okay, so wow, that is amazing. God created a form like a human form, a head and a torso, legs, arms, all that. Okay, God created a form for the Son to indwell, and whenever we've seen him, he's indwelling that form.
Yes.
That's pretty cool. So continuing, God is spirit through eternity past, yet the Son has become flesh and taken humanity upon himself, and the Bible describes him now as inhabiting a glorified body.
Mm-hmm. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and now inhabiting a glorified body of the Son, these three are reflected in human beings as body, soul, and spirit.
As God stamped the creation with his own triune image, and Fred, we're going to get to examples of that real soon, might elementary particles themselves bear that triunity? Rather than a wave-particle duality, perhaps matter is a wave-particle word triality. If so, then with biology and even humanity, it is the non-physical information-based component behind matter that is the deeper substance, the more solid phenomenon, the harder reality.
Yeah, and as you mentioned last show, the ink on the Lord of the Rings paper, is that the substance of his book?
No, it's the
information. Yeah, right? Yeah,
the concept of the novel itself.
Yeah. The exactness of fundamental particles is a bewildering phenomenon. So much so that asking why these are exact is a question either ignored or sufficient to drive the most brilliant men nearly insane. As Richard Feynman said in his Nobel lecture, I received a telephone call one day at the Graduate College at Princeton from Professor Wheeler, in which he said,
Feynman, I know why all electrons have the same charge and the same mass.
Why?
Because they're all the same electron.
Wow. What a Feynman-Wheeler moment, huh?
That is a piece of history.
No doubt.
So continuing with the article, that's similar to saying that the reason all threes are exactly the same is because they're all the same three. It's astounding how similar Wheeler's statement was to that statement. Now consider, though, that the exactness of particles is itself a quantum effect.
Perhaps an electron is a mathematical expression.
Wow. Likewise, perhaps a proton is a mathematical expression or even a grammatical one, conditionally expressed as a particle or wave depending upon context and the grammatical rules of physics.
Grammatical?
What in the world?
We mentioned that in the series of RSR's list of things that are not physical, right?
Yeah, right. The Oxford text on the laws of physics that describe some of those laws as mathematical and others as, well,
verbal. Yeah.
Yeah. And we'll get to that later.
Yeah, that's a really cool part.
In this article, yep, too.
So going on, Long realizing that atoms, and therefore steel and diamonds,
the hard stuff,
yeah, are mostly empty space. It brings us to consider that perhaps the baryons and leptons of the atoms are, in a way, less than empty space. That is, they are non-physical.
Wow. Information being non-physical would have no problem passing through either one or two slits, depending upon context.
Yeah, exactly. Now, the next sentence of the article talks about a sentence, an actual, well, sentence.
Okay, so this sentence talks about a sentence.
Yeah.
Okay.
So here goes. Regardless of how far it may extend through space, a sentence requires agreement between subject and verb, just as entangled particles affect each other even over vast distances, seemingly violating the laws of classical physics.
Okay, they seem like they violate those laws, Fred, but the article continues, but not the immaterial laws of math, information theory, and, well, grammar.
Yep.
Quantum tunneling, here's a new concept to a lot of listeners, quantum tunneling may seem impossible, but what physical barrier can impede a probability?
Yeah.
A sentence or an equation? Could the Great Wall of China stop a concept? No, not really. Yep. The wall can't.
Yeah, so quantum tunneling was discussed in our first quantum biology program in 2018.
Oh, yeah.
With our guest Brian Fick at rsr.org/QB.
QB.
So that's quarterback?
QB. Quantum biology.
Okay.
So tunneling, and that's where particles occasionally pass through seemingly impassable barriers. It's part of the weirdness of quantum mechanics, where if the wave equation suggests that some electrons are going to pop up where they can't be, well, don't you know that's just where they're going to pop up, right where they can't be. We have an entire field of microscopy run on scanning, tunneling, microscopes, that's STM.
And you know, Bob, in my field, computer engineers have been dealing with the reality of electron quantum tunneling and their ever-shrinking transistors. And in fact, it's foundational to the work that I do.
Wow.
You know, the NAND devices, the storage devices we work on. It's quantum tunneling is fundamental to all that stuff.
So it is fun to remember where we've come from in just 50 years. I used to write for PC Week. Remember that, Fred?
Yeah. Yep.
So you're still in the computer industry. I was in the 80s. I worked for Microsoft, wrote for PC Week. So I remember you telling me a while back that you avoided hardware and preferred to go into software design. And over the years, I've been blown away by the projects that you have worked on, Fred, as a senior engineer. Impressive projects. But that's all in software. Why did you avoid hardware? And I seem to recall a couple of years ago, you said you shared with your son, Ryan. He's been in studio.
Yep.
With my son, Dominic. They did a show together.
He's an engineer himself now, software engineer.
Yeah, that's right. And you shared with your son, Ryan, your decision why you went with software. Could you remind me of that?
Yeah, sure. I mean, I spent a couple of years doing both hardware and software. But, you know, hardware, it's really messy down there. It's so abstract. I like to get my arms around something and have it feel good about it and have an understanding of it. And it's funny because you think, okay, that's information, which would be some to some abstract.
Yeah.
But to me, it's not. I can quantify it. I can.
Yeah.
It's tangible to me. I can create information. I don't have to worry about electrons and what they're doing. I can't see them. I can't observe them. I can observe,
Fred,
the information in the sense that I can see the program.
You had really a great insight there because you started in computers, what, back in the 1930s? You started
1983, to be exact.
Okay. And it was really another 20 years before the problems with quantum mechanics and tunneling especially became really a big deal to the hardware designers. But it seems like you had this intuition that the physics, it's like a rabbit hole. The further down you go, the weirder it gets. I'm getting out of here and I'm dealing with the tangible stuff, which is the ideas, yep, the information of software. So that's pretty cool. What did Ryan do? Which path?
Well,
he
ended up doing software engineering also.
All right.
The computer side of things.
Very
not
good.
Not the hardware.
So the hardware engineers, let's think about why quantum tunneling has become an issue. An electron, even though it's considered a point particle, in engineering, it's considered to have a length. It's like 3 nanometers yeah. in length, or 2.8 billionths of a meter. But how in the world does something that tiny become an issue in a field of manufacturing? Well, you got to take a trail down memory lane to figure out how such tiny things became a reality.
Yeah, so back in 1971, Bob, engineers put a couple thousand transistors on a single chip. And can you imagine that?
That was a lot.
2,000.
That
wow.
was stunning. Then by 1978, Intel put 29,000 on a chip.
Yep, and then in 1984, Motorola, 190,000.
Wow, in 1989, Intel again was at 1 million transistors on a single chip.
Yep, and by 1997, Hitachi hit 10 million.
Come on, Fujitsu in 2001, 190 million transistors.
Yep, and then Intel, 1.7 billion transistors in 2006 on a single chip.
1.7
mind you.
Billion. This is stunning, Fred. It's all pretty much following Moore's Law. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
The founder of Intel, of a doubling of transistors every year. Well, Apple, they hit quite the milestone.
Yeah, they hit 10 billion on a chip in 2018.
Yeah.
And Amazon, Jeff Bezos,
yeah,
on his own AWS Graviton 2,
that
just
that,
last year.
Yeah, brand new chip.
You know what they hit last year?
What did they hit?
Drum roll, please. 30 billion transistors on a single chip. 30 billion. So we've gone from 2,000, which was a lot, Bob, back then, that was a lot, to 30 billion transistors.
So nanotechnology, nano, a billionth.
Mm-hmm.
Nanotechnology is not just a buzzword. Computer hardware engineers, I think beginning with what's called CMOS technology.
Mm-hmm.
You know about that stuff.
Yeah.
Those guys, and now throughout the industry, they're dealing with quantum tunneling. It began about 20 years ago in earnest. And especially when they got to where, on the chips, the barriers, like where the electrons, the electricity has to go down this very narrow path.
Mm-hmm.
When those barriers became thinner than about a nanometer and a half, what they did was they invited the electrons to just appear in a transistor. It's supposed to be off,
yeah,
and
yeah,
these electrons are just appearing there. They want to turn them on. So you get enough electrons popping through their lanes and into their neighbor's parking spots, you know, like in an HOA, you're yeah, going to have trouble. And so quantum tunneling with particles passing through impenetrable barriers turns out to be reality.
Oh, absolutely.
So our article has been proposing that in reality, not just as an idea to dangle before an audience in a speech or a magazine article, but really, perhaps matter isn't made of matter, but of information.
Hmm. So now the article looks at an aspect of how the Bible describes creation. So continuing, of the 77 creation passages in Scripture, the two greatest parallel passages from the Old and New Testaments, Genesis 1 and John 1, both stress a literary, verbal creation.
Wow, literary and verbal. Fred, you just gave a statistic. No one has ever heard that statistic before. 77 creation passages. I don't believe anybody's ever heard it before because that number came out of one of our RSR lists.
Yeah, yeah.
We haven't done a show on this list yet, but it's our list of all Bible verses on creation. Lists are our forte here. Mm-hmm. And at rsr.org/creation verses, creation-verses, we list 208 verses that directly reference creation. and as we list there, many others indirectly reference creation. Of the 208 verses, Fred, how many creation passages are there? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, all those verses, we could count them as, you know, 30 different passages.
Yeah.
But really, it's just one passage.
Yeah.
So we count Genesis 1 and even into chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3 maybe, as one passage.
Yeah.
So that's one passage. So the article says, of the 77 creation passages, the two greatest, Genesis 1 and John 1, both stress a literary, verbal creation. And continuing, interestingly, the great creation Psalm 19 does the same. So this is going to be something, Fred, because this Psalm 19, it stresses a literary creation. And we're going to go through part of that psalm to show that. But there's a footnote of sorts here about the article's use of uppercase and lowercase W's.
Yeah.
Remember George W. Bush? He won. And when they went into the White House, all the children of the Clinton administration, they removed all the W's from the keyboards. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
They get in
now that you mention
the keyboards are all, there's no W's.
Yeah.
So in this article, while the word refers to God the Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us, when it has a capital W, the phrase wave particle word uses a lowercase W, using word to refer to information. We're not pantheists.
Yeah.
So by use of a term that sometimes refers to deity, the term word.
Capitalized.
Yes. We're emphatically not implying that matter is divine. So uppercase W to refer to God as the word, and a lowercase W to refer to matter as word, that is, as information. Now the article quotes the beginning of the Gospel of John.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him, the Word, nothing was made that was made.
Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So, wow, that's rather verbal, right?
Yeah.
In the Gospel of John chapter 1, everything was created by the Word. In Genesis, to perform a creative act, God spoke, including when God said, let there be light. The Holy Spirit could have inspired Moses, this is the article, to simply write that God made light or that God created light and so on for the next seven instances, but instead we read, God said.
And that's in quotes, the word said, God quote said. Yeah.
Then the 19th Psalm, C.S. Lewis famously describes as one of the greatest lyrics in the world. I think when the audience hears this, Fred, from the perspective we're about to share, it's going to blow people's minds. The atheist, and in this context, the ones that are called higher critics, they support something called the documentary hypothesis, by which they tear up the Bible to shreds. Anyway, they say otherwise. They describe Psalm 119 not as one of the greatest lyrics in the world. They say that it is a disjointed concatenation of two unrelated poems. So some redactor, some editor, grabbed a piece of poetry. He grabbed some other unrelated piece, and he just stuck them together. That's what the atheists say. That's the way they try to undermine the credibility of the scriptures.
Yep.
However, they miss the structure whereby the first half of the psalm describes the physical heavens in literary terms, and the second half describes the literary word of God in astronomical terms. That's fascinating.
It is. Now, this is brilliant.
Fred, the article mentions the documentary hypothesis. This is a claim over the last few centuries that Genesis and certain other books of the Bible were not written by an author, but they were pieced together from pre-existing sources. They actually argue, they've written volumes on this, the atheistic scholars. They'll say, well, the redactor or the editor took one line from one source and then took another line from another source, put them together, then maybe took a paragraph from a third source, then went back to the second source, mm-hmm. took two lines, then the first source took a line. I mean, the concept is absurd, and it has been thoroughly debunked by a brilliant scholar, Umberto Cazzuto. And earlier this year, we interviewed another scholar, Peter Gentry, mm-hmm. about this, and you can hear all of that. You can hear this scholarly thrashing, a full debunking of that documentary hypothesis, whereby they claim that Psalm 19 is two unrelated mm-hmm. texts. So absurd. And yep. that debunking is on our website.
Yeah, rsr.org/documentary-hypothesis.
Yes. So our quantum article continues with a reading of Psalm 19, beginning with its description of the stars in the sky.
And the physical heavens, in literary terms, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament tells, in other words, his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge.
Wow.
There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
The voice of the stars.
Absolutely. Their line has gone out through all the earth.
Now, that word line, yeah. in the Septuagint, it's translated voice.
Voice, yeah, absolutely. And then their words to the end of the world.
Wow.
Why is it written like that?
So, Fred, I think those listening to this program who love Psalm 19, but they've never noticed this before, I think no one could read this psalm again without realizing the brilliance of its configuration.
Yeah.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Mm-hmm. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, that is their voice, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I just love it.
Oh, it's awesome. The second part of Psalm 19 describes the scriptures in terms not as evidently astronomical as the first half is literary, yet we can see it there.
Yeah, I think we can. Let's put on our thinking caps. Mm-hmm. So the second part of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then we read, who can understand his errors? Now, the Hebrew there for errors, shagah, mm-hmm. that's wanderings, as with the wandering planets, which the ancients did mm-hmm. not understand. Then of those errors, let them not have dominion over me. Now, that's the same word, the same Hebrew word as Genesis 1, where lights in the firmament of the heavens rule over the day and over the night. So other expressions suggest the same parallel. For God's word is as perfect as is the sun's annual circuit through the stars, which can convert the soul. So when you read in Psalm 119 that God's word is perfect, it can convert the soul. We read that in English, but what we miss is that in the Hebrew, this is an especially unusual expression. And if you translate it literally, it's returns the soul. So what is it? That's odd, returns the soul. Well, this verb is reminding us of the sun, which, like we read in the first part, the sun which returns from one end of heaven to the other. So the converting the soul, the pure enlightening the eyes, God's word does this. Mm-hmm. Our errors, our wanderings, let them not have dominion over me. These concepts, even though it's more difficult to see than in part one of the psalm, they're still there clearly, where part two is describing the scriptures in astronomical terms. So let's summarize. Nothing was created apart from the word logos. They're referring to God the Son, with that Greek word logos, which also means idea, reason.
And the creation week is characterized by God saying And the creation psalm describes the heavens in terms of speech and knowledge.
Wow. And all that regards the creation. And we see the same literary perspective regarding the ongoing operation of the universe with God. And here's a quote from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, with God upholding all things by the word of his power. So upholding the universe by the word. Rather than a wave-particle duality, perhaps more complete and leading to more scientific understanding is the description of matter as a wave-particle word, triality.
Yeah, and we know science has been flirting with that idea as it is, right? With information.
Right.
Everything is information. And perhaps, as with vegetation, animals, and people, the non-physical aspect of matter is, ironically, the greater substance. Plants have a body. Animals have a body and soul. You know, remember Genesis chapter 1, 24, the nephesh, the soul. And human beings have a body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah, we read that in Thessalonians and Hebrews.
Yep. Yet the non-physical realm, which happens also to be the domain of information, is the greatest substance of all three for plants, animals, and people.
If normal metabolism, Fred, do you have a pet?
I guess I do. I have a saltwater fish.
Don't count. They don't count. Have you ever had a dog or a cat or a horse or a dolphin?
We've had dogs, but unfortunately my wife's allergic, and okay. I wouldn't have a cat. If I did, I'd call it Fourth and Long, but that's another story.
Okay. So think about your favorite pet. Not you guys and not us. I'm allergic. So,
millions, okay.
Tens of millions of people.
You wouldn't be allergic to my saltwater fish.
Have their beloved, dog or cat and so on. If normal metabolism happened to replace every atom in your favorite pet's body, okay? So now, after 3 years, you got a new pet, right?
Yeah.
Just imagine.
My cat's now a starfish.
No. it's still Spot or Benji or whatever. But it just that all the atoms in its body have been replaced. Let's say that happens.
Okay.
As long as it had breath, still its identity, that is its soul, would persist.
Yep.
He would still be your dog, your Max or Benji or whoever.
Or Spot.
Yeah. For animals too then, and even aside from their immaterial biological information, for animals, the physical component is not the greater substance.
Yeah.
Fred, I know we're out of time. Just a little bit more of the article. For human beings, and this is known through general and special revelation, that as stated above, our spirits survive even cremation. Mm-hmm. Our physical body is not remotely the greater substance of our existence.
Yep. And the genetic molecule is not the deepest substance of broccoli.
Boy, I'm glad I know that.
Yeah.
For just as with ink in a book, even with plants, amino acids are not the essence. And in some respects, clearly, a human being is, and I love this quote from 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, this is really
chapter
good.
3.
Yeah.
In some respects, clearly, a human being is, quote, an epistle written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh.
Wow, that is so cool.
Isn't that astounding?
Yeah.
Again, a plant's substance, its essence, is not its DNA, but the functional information the genetic molecule and other cellular systems carry. And Fred, that's the end of part two. Would you join me for a conclusion in part three?
Let's do a part three. This has been awesome, Bob.
Yeah, I love it.
Yeah.
Quantum mechanics.
The duality is really a triality.
Wow.
And we've seen that both science has led that direction, and the Bible always was there.
Wow. That's fun.
It is.
The first few gulps of science might lead some to become atheists, but when they get to the bottom of the glass, they find God.
That's right.
There he is. Everybody's going to see God. They say, which religions lead to God? They all do.
Yeah.
It just depends. As Savior, or as judge.
Yeah.
Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And the New Testament says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is false. But if he did rise from the dead, then every other religion is false, and mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is Lord.
And I really feel sorry for those people, like the people who came up and promoted the documentary hypothesis.
Oh, boy. That was a long time ago.
Judgment Day, yeah.
And they know now that the God of Abraham,
yes,
the God Moses wrote of, the creator of the universe, mm-hmm. is the true God.
He's the true God, yep, the real deal.
Thank you, Fred.
Thanks, Bob.
You're welcome. Our website, rsr.org. Click on the store, and you'll help us stay on the air. And if you subscribe to one of our monthly resources, that will really help us. Or, of course, you could make a donation. Browse our science department. So for Fred Williams and Real Science Radio, this is Bob Enyart. May God bless you.
Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. By the handiwork of God, tune into Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Keeping it real, that's what I'm talking about.